Going up isn't hard. Hold your breath when I come down. No, I practiced it already. This morning, Ben had 3 points, took 35 minutes. I got four, and I'm going to hold it under five. Because the pastor threatened me. No, he didn't really. I really struggled a little bit with what I was going to mention, but it's about music. I really haven't got any official position here as music, although I do the specials in the morning. I'm the one that prints them out. Plays piano once in a while. But the top priority tonight, that's number one, won't take long, is to give God all the glory with his grace and his mercy that he bestows upon us. And Isaiah 42, 8a says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to anyone else. He's a jealous God. And he just won't give his glory. He won't share his glory. Some of you remember Joanne Shelton. I still remember her singing that song where he will not share the glory with anyone else. That's point number one. I have a passion for music. I really have. I mean, you might be able to tell. I don't know. But I could not really make my final point, which is going to be exhortation towards all of us, without somehow giving you a real quick glimpse of my life. And my life is completely filled with God's mercy and his grace. I mean, you could label my life that. It began when I was 10 days old, when God's grace allowed me to be adopted from a family in Chicago. Don't know much about it. I understand that possibly it was a Christian family, but I was adopted into a family, very godly parents. That was the first place where God displayed his grace upon me, gave me very godly parents, ones who lived the life, lived in front of us, one who did not force me, but brought me to Sunday school. You may wonder why us old folks are like we are. Well, here I am, a representative. Maybe almost the oldest one here. Maybe the oldest. He brought me to Sunday school. They brought me to morning service. They brought me to evening service, and that was not because we were legalistic. Brought me to prayer meeting. Brought me until I could drive to youth groups. And it's here where I started growing. And yet I failed him so bad. But I had parents who loved me. I had parents who, we got the fans on there. It's blowing. Parents who saw that I had clarinet lessons. I had piano lessons from the time where I can hardly remember, 7 and 8 years old. They allowed me to be in junior symphony for 4 years. And when I went to Michigan State, I played in the symphonic and the marching bands for 5 years. Wonderful experiences. Little did I know how that would help in my life later on. Then I graduated from college with a Bachelor of Music degree, and that's where I got my music from. One thing I did was go into my own will. It wasn't necessarily wrong, I don't think, but I decided I'd go into engineering. That wasn't my field. But I used all that math later on in my life to teach school at Christian schools in math. Little did I know why he would do that. But finally, I saw the light and I said, man, that's not my gift. My gift is in music. So I graduated in 59 with a degree in education, with a minor in music education, with a minor in theory and a minor in clarinet performance. And then I began teaching schools for 31 and a half years. Most of these, or half of these years, were in public school, half were in private Christian schools. And pray for our public school teachers who are Christians. Pray for them. Because they're holding that system together. God gave us the kids. They gave it to your kids. You have to make that decision yourself. Public, private, homeschool. They're your children. But be sure to follow up if they're in the state school. I know Pastor has had many conversations with his teachers. That's good. You need to do that. I was active in church ministries ever since I first graduated in the positions of choir director, orchestra director, handbell choir director, everything. And he gave me a great work with young people. And I was in a junior high youth group in Pontiac that had like 120 in it. We did some real dumb things. I mean, scary things. Like rented an Edgewater park for just our group. We had maybe 70 of our kids were there with 1,000 other ones who were probably unsaved. But boy, did God bless that day. There were two of us, two of us couples. And it's given me a tremendous desire to follow up with Todd and Heidi's testimony last week. They mentioned that a lot of their thoughts were because of their upbringing. And then they now have the children that age, and they have a real desire to teach these kids, to be a model in front of them. And that's mine. And so I can't even begin to tell you everything how God has worked in my life. But in 2004, because of Ben coming here, basically as pastor, and for you who do not know, he's our son-in-law, we moved to Ventura. And that was definitely the Lord's being doing. I would never have chosen Ventura to come to church, say, in the 1990s. I was perfectly happy at Calvary. As many of you know, some of you have stuck through some hard waters and hard times. You know, it hasn't always had the best testimony, but since we came, the very first day we came, oh man, it's a family. I would never go back. I had people say when Ben left, well, what are you going to do now? I said, what am I going to do? I'm a member of the church. Can I stay here? Must I move or what? And I understand where they came from, but oh my. But I have a real, real passion for the young people of this church. 13 years ago, there were none. Zero. Today, I got warned as I went up from the panel with the young people coming forward. Dave Hedberg said, watch the stampede. Because when they're like a bumblebee. They go. They don't see you. Okay? But parents, I want to exhort you. You have the greatest gift God can give you other than salvation in your young people and your children. And I would say that since I've been coming to Ventura, I've been into his word more than I have ever been in before. And I want to give God all the glory in this, but there were four versions I read last year, completely through plus Warren Wiersbe's entire book, his commentary. And I am convinced there is more things that are in the Bible about music than anything, I mean, as far as extra work and, I mean, extracurricular activities, other than preaching his word. Music was so important to God, so important. And we can sometimes put our focus on other things for our kids, and they're all good. I was in sports, but they're all good. But music is such a wonderful way. And because of homeschooling, I have nothing. I appreciate homeschooling. Because of that, they don't generally get involved in an orchestra or band program, so they don't start instruments. They might not start on piano, and I would highly urge it. I think I've had a privilege of having about five of the families in this church now as piano students. So two of them moved away last summer. I go all the way to Kalamazoo, Battle Creek, no, Dalesburg to teach them, because there's five of them in one house. So I had to dig up some of my own again. Well, pastor's wife and I got together and we said, we need to get Elise on piano because she wanted to. And what a joy that has been. I don't think she got the whole gist of it, but I told her, you're going to take my place. She doesn't understand that yet. And of course we got Emily, but she always has these babies. Man, so we got to have a backup. But I would urge you people, get your kids involved in the church work, in the Sunday school hour, whatever. And I thank my God continually. I can't thank them in person, my parents. They're both going on. But they made such an impact upon my life. And if they would not have done that, I'm not sure where I would be. It's strictly by God's mercy and his grace that I'm here. And you might look at someone saying, nah, not you guys. Yes, strictly. So music's wonderful. We have a singing church. You don't know that unless you're in front and you can hear it. Tonight, we have maybe a fourth of our congregation here. Still singing? Oh, man. And that's a good sign. Okay. A singing church. And that's what really makes me appreciate Ventura. The people here are willing to use their talents. So we don't do that for our glory. It's strictly for God's glory. And then you are a blessing to all of us who are recipients. So that is it.
The question is, what has God been teaching me within the last year? Well, after my parents went home to be with the Lord, my heart's desire was to leave behind a heritage of faith to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, just as my parents did. My prayer has been that the generations to come, even yet those unborn, would know Christ, and praying that we would have the blessing even to the thousands generations if he would tarry, all for his glory. If I'm going to leave behind this heritage of faith, then as we have been learning through the book of Hebrews, we will never drift into godliness, but we must pursue godliness. We are all at different seasons of our lives here tonight, but begin early in your life to pursue Jesus day by day. If we say we don't have time, I have found out we never will have time. Our fellowship with Jesus must be priority of our life, even if it just begins with 5 to 10 minutes alone with him. I have learned when you give God the first part of the day, he can even extend your day and help you get everything done you didn't think possible. However, a few months ago, Darren's physical therapist wanted him to go walking at Myers for 15 to 20 minutes every day. Now, I thought the best time would be to go early in the morning, so we did. However, my alone time with God suffered. And by the time we got home, the phone began to ring and things needed to be done. I was missing my alone time with God, and I was feeling it. One night, I cried out to God in discouragement and wonder of what was happening. I miss you, Lord, and I'm a mess. I'm trying my best to be a helper suitable for my husband, and I'm failing. At that point, God had to remind me, what is most important? How can you help anybody? You need me. I cried, and I knew God was right. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking I was doing what was right, but not inquiring of you. What is best? Wow. This hit me. Now, I should have known better. I thought I was doing what was best for my husband, and I praise God he knows I'm just dust. We both realized we needed our alone time with God more than anything. We can drift so easily. And again, I needed to be reminded I need God more than food exercise, anything else. Now for me, I best focus on the Lord immediately at the beginning of the day. I have my Bible to read, meditate, listen, and time alone in prayer. And then I'm ready to follow where he leads. But reminding myself every morning again and again, apart from him, I can do nothing. What a difference it's made. Now, God also knows just what messages I need to hear from the pulpit. So as we together listen to the messages on the book of Hebrews, it has again spoken to my heart to take heed, to not drift, be dull in hearing, that we may grow up and be teachers of the word of God and be used of him wherever he leads. Even at our age, we can get too busy with what we think is most important and find out, if I don't have my time with God and see that I'm poor and needy, I'm not going to make it through the day. It has been so good to get back into that place of obedience and enjoy his presence once again, delighting in him. God is also teaching me that I must forget those things that are behind, and I must press forward, looking to him one day at a time, not letting tomorrow rob me of his joy today. Yes, we can make plans ahead, but not allowing tomorrow to overwhelm or worry me. All I have been given is today, now. So again, suddenlies happen when life changes drastically. And I'm here to remind all of you, oh, enjoy the moments with the very treasures, the people you love, right before you. Enjoy being with them. It is so easy to take so much for granted. It seems like unless we lose something or someone, we always think we will have them. It's not true. I am doing my best to enjoy even more my husband, my dear family, oh, my dear church family that I love, my dear neighbors, and so many others. Now, these are all treasures, and my heart overflows with grateful thankfulness for all these treasures that God has bestowed upon me to enjoy. So may God help us each one to enjoy each other even more, because life is fleeting even faster for me. God is helping me and teaching me to not look back, live today as though it is your last, no regrets. Oh, help me, Lord, to know and do your will, to bring glory to your name. As we obey God's word and trust him more, he will answer our prayer to leave behind a heritage of faith to our children and grandchildren. God's word states that it is to our Father's glory that we bear much fruit. And this is what he has been teaching me. Oh, how I thank you, Ventura, for your prayers, your love, your sacrifice of time, all the multitudes of ways that you all have displayed God's love to me and to my husband. I can't thank you enough. I would like to close by just reading the words to the song that really express my testimony, and it's entitled, God's Been Good. Lately, I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say, God's been good. At times we pray, and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joys than hurts as his grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. God's been good. Oh, God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way I can say it is God's been good. In my life, I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. Because through it all, God's been good. To God be the glory. Thank you.
Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us. You are a good God. God, I pray as we look into your word tonight that you would help us to see your truth. You would help us to see how great you are and how desperately we need you. And we can't do any of this life on our own. I pray that you would be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, Pastor Timothy had mentioned in one of his sermons that sometimes we're just reading through the Bible and you come across a passage that makes you think, what in the world? What is this? Why is this in the Bible and what does it mean for us? And I had that kind of an experience a few months ago when I was doing a Bible read-through. And I'd like to take this opportunity to do a bit of a Bible study, to look into that passage that I found and see a little bit more of what's going on. So if you have a Bible, open it to Hezekiah chapter 20, verse 21. Okay, I can tell a lot of you got that. To open your Bible to 2 Kings. We are going to talk about Hezekiah tonight, but there is no book of Hezekiah. I just thought it sounds like it should be a book of the Bible, doesn't it? Okay, so let me read that again. It's 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading the entire chapter. And as I'm reading, maybe you can try to think of what passage might have made me say what. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, and he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oils, and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so? For there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and all that he made, the pool and the conduit, and brought the water into the city, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. So there's a lot of different things in there, but can you guess which passage kind of confused me and seemed a little bit out of place? Which verse? The verse that jumped out to me was where Hezekiah responds after hearing the judgment that's going to come on his people. He says, the word that the Lord spoke is good. Is it not so if there will be truth in my days, truth and peace in my days? Doesn't that seem a little uncaring, a little bit selfish to you? Well, it did to me, and I was a bit bothered by it. After all, Hezekiah is a pretty good king up until this point. So I wanted to look into that passage and see what other people think about that. I read a few commentaries, and best I can tell, there are two major interpretations of these verses. The one interpretation says that that Hezekiah's response was a smug and selfish statement, that he didn't care about the judgment because it didn't affect him. So I'll call that the prideful interpretation. That was what I felt when I first read it. Or the second interpretation, which is that Hezekiah accepts the inevitability of the judgment, and yet he is grateful that the events will be delayed until his death. I'll call that the humble interpretation, that Hezekiah responded in humility to hearing the judgment. Now, most of the commentators that I read didn't really take a hard stand on which option they thought seemed to be a good option. But most of them leaned toward the second option, that Hezekiah's response was actually a humble response, that Hezekiah humbly accepts God's inevitable judgment and is simply grateful that it will not come upon him in his lifetime. So why do they believe this? One of the reasons that they give is that of Hezekiah's character. As I mentioned, Hezekiah is a really good king up until this point. He has, actually the Bible says some really impressive things about him, which we'll read later. Another reason that a commentator gives for believing Hezekiah was humbly accepting God's judgment is that the two halves of the statement that Hezekiah gives stand in parallel to each other. If any of you have taken Ben Jox's hermeneutics class, we talk about parallelism as a form of Jewish poetry, that the one line makes a statement and then the second line kind of says the same thing. For us, when we do poetry, we tend to make them rhyme, but they make the meaning rhyme, so to speak. And so that he believes that that's what Hezekiah is doing here. The word that which the Lord spoke is good. Is it not so? For there will be truth and peace in my days. You know, they stand parallel to each other. So he believes that that was a humble response, accepting God's judgment. And those sound like pretty good interpretations, but I wasn't completely convinced. Like I said, many commentators that I had read support the idea, but there are a few clues from the text that I believe support my initial interpretation, which is that Hezekiah's response was prideful. The first reason that I think that Hezekiah's response is prideful is because of the way that the stories from Hezekiah's life are grouped together. These events of Hezekiah's life are not necessarily depicted in order. For example, there's a couple of chapters before this passage that we're reading now talk about an Assyrian invasion, where the Assyrians came in and they were about to take over the kingdom. It looked completely hopeless to the people. Hezekiah and all the people humbled themselves and cried out to God for deliverance, and God did deliver them. It says in chapter 19, verse 35, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." Now, I don't know how they arose and then found out they were dead, but anyway. So the angel of the Lord came and delivered the people from this invasion. But yet, we just read when in verse 6 of chapter 20, God says, "I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." Now, why would he say that if that had already happened back in chapter 19? You know, it seems like it's out of order. Why would God say he would deliver them if he had already delivered them? I don't know. It seems to me that they were taken out of order. There's also a parallel verse. This story is told in 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles and in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, the order is also a little bit different. We can see that, I'll give you the citation. It's, I'm on the wrong page. 2 Chronicles 32, 24 to 26. And it says, "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill," so he was ill. "He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and on Judah and on Jerusalem." And I believe that's the Assyrian invasion, that was going to come and be God's wrath on them. "However, Hezekiah humbled himself in the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." And so that seems to say that the healing came first and the Assyrian invasion came second. But in the book of Kings, it's backwards. And so it seems to be saying that they're out of order. So you're probably wondering, what's the point? Why? And that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. The point is that it seems like the author of 2 Kings moved them out of order for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, I believe he moved them out of order in order to show that Hezekiah was a great king, and he did all these wonderful, amazing things. He acted rightly. He led his people in a godly way. He was a great example for everyone. But there were these couple of other things in his life that can tell us he's not exactly perfect. He's not God. He also needs to be saved. He's not the coming Messiah. So, let me back up a bit and sum up where we are so far. So Hezekiah's response to God's judgment on his people to bring them into exile, was that prideful or was it humble? Most commentators that I read would say humble because of Hezekiah's character and because of that use of the poetic parallelism. However, there is evidence that Hezekiah's response may have been in pride. One reason we have just covered is that the author of 2 Kings reported things out of order, most likely so he could give the good parts of Hezekiah first and then show in a separate section that he still had flaws. But there is a second reason that I think Hezekiah's response is selfish. Take a look at what he does along with what he says. Or perhaps I should say what he didn't do. When he received the judgment, it is not reported that he does anything except speak. In contrast to that, let's see how he responds in a different situation. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. We read this earlier. God gave Hezekiah a very plain pronouncement. He says that he would die, and just to make it clear, he also says he will not live. Does Hezekiah just humbly accept God's judgment here? Does he just speak? What is his response here? The text says that he prays to God and that he weeps. Not just weeps, he weeps bitterly. When he hears the news that he will die, he prays and weeps. But when he hears the pronouncement that his people will be taken into exile after he dies, he does not pray or weep over his people. Instead, he just accepts the judgment from God. You see the contrast that I'm seeing there? When you consider that Hezekiah dying from his illness affects him directly, but that God's people being deported to Babylon after he dies does not, it sure looks to me like it is a selfish expression. During the time Hezekiah should have shown compassion for his people, and he should have interceded for his people, he does nothing instead. So my goal in tackling this package was to see if Hezekiah's response was prideful or humble. And after much study, because of the reasons that we talked about, I believe that Hezekiah's response to God's pronouncement that his people would go into exile was prideful and uncaring. So what does that mean for us? Don't be prideful. Let's pray. No. Actually, in all seriousness, we shouldn't be so hard on Hezekiah. We focused on some of his selfish flaws here, but the majority of what we know about him is quite positive, and we should really strive to be like him in many ways. Let me read to you what the Lord says about Hezekiah. This is in 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 3. And he, that's Hezekiah, did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel had burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Whoa, this was quite a godly guy. Think about this. This is a king who has followed God, who has demonstrated his devotion to God publicly by tearing down idols. This was a guy who would see great deliverance from an impending army. Also, one who has seen miraculous healing from God. And yet, there's this pride in his heart. I think that there is a warning to us there. We are very much like Hezekiah. Even the most godly among us struggle with pride. We can't escape it on our own. It seems especially that people who do good things, who live good lives, like Hezekiah, tend to be the ones who struggle the most with pride. Why is that? I believe it's because the more good we do, the more we have to be proud of. the more good deeds that we do, there is more good deeds to have pride in. Something to be careful of. We really need to seek the Lord on that. As I thought about my own pride in my life, I thought about a situation that had happened to us recently. A couple of weeks ago, my wife received a call from the Michigan Department of Health and Human Services saying that they needed a place for a 14-year-old foster girl for 3 nights. For those of you who don't know, we already have 2 foster girls and 3 biological boys in our home, and our home is quite full as it is. Besides that, one of the 3 nights that she would be here, we had our midweek fellowship group, And another night, we had another family coming over for dinner who had 5 kids. And I didn't want to do it. It just wasn't good timing. Our house was too full. For those of you that don't know me, I'm just lots of chaos, really. I don't do well with it. But since I'm such a godly guy, I told the Michigan Department of Health and Human Services that we would pray about it and we'd get back to them. But to be honest, my prayer went along the lines of, God, please find somewhere else for this girl to go. This would be too much of a disruption for my orderly and scheduled life these next 3 days. Besides, it would rip me out of my comfort zone. But God didn't send his son to die on a cross so that we can be comfortable. He saved us that we might tell others of his love. To do that, we must reach out with compassion. That's why Jesus has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To show others that this life isn't all there is. We don't live for this life. As the book of Hebrews says, we seek the city that is to come. Why do we have this tendency to want God to come to our rescue? But if someone else needs rescuing, we don't want to be a part of that rescue. It's uncomfortable. It's out of our way. It's not normal for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet that is what God has called us to do. And even though he's called us to do it, it's not something we can do on our own. We need the Lord's strength. We need him to guide us. We need to follow. I'd like to touch on another event from Hezekiah's life. When he showed off his treasuries to the Babylonian envoy. We read that earlier in the text. At first reading, it might not seem such a big deal that Hezekiah showed the Babylonian envoy all of his treasures. I mentioned earlier that many commentators were divided about how to interpret Hezekiah's response to God's judgment, but they are all together on this one. They all believe that Hezekiah's showing of his treasury was prideful. And we know that, not just because of the judgment that follows from Isaiah, but also because of what it says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. In 2 Chronicles, we get to see a little bit of a commentary on what is going on in this passage. And even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So God sent the envoy to test him. How did Hezekiah do on the test? You can look up at verse 26 to see how he did. However, But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. His heart was proud. Hezekiah did not have compassion on the Babylonians who came to visit him. He didn't glorify God. Instead, he just showed off his stuff. Most of you know that my family and I recently moved into a new house in order to accommodate our growing family, and it's a very nice house. I never thought that we would ever have an amazing house that we do. And I have to fight the temptation to just show it off. But God did not give me that house as a tool for my own glory to show off. He gave it to our family as a gift for us to use to glorify him. And I know that this home is a gracious gift from God. So we do what we can to use it as a tool to glorify him. We're still working on how to do it, but we strive to use our home as a place of hospitality and caring for others, showing compassion to them, and we have them over for visits and for meals. Rather than pointing people to ourselves and to our stuff, we need to point them to the true Savior who can bind up their broken hearts, who can truly help them. We have been given the privilege of playing a role in this by reaching out to others with God's love and good news. We need to succeed where Hezekiah failed. We need to show compassion. So Mary and I talked about taking this 14-year-old girl into our home. Maybe I mentioned already, but I really didn't want to do it. I was concerned with my own things, my prayer meetings, my friends. Timing wasn't convenient. I was not looking to how God might use our family and our home to glorify himself in the life of a 14-year-old girl. Like Hezekiah, I was concerned more with my own agenda. I was not looking with the compassionate eyes of God. I did not want to follow where God was clearly leading. I'm thankful to God for the house that he has given us. But when he wants us to use that house as a tool to glorify him, I'm not so quick to embrace. It was easy for Hezekiah to praise the Lord and to trust him when he was going to rescue him and his people from his enemies. It was a little harder when God wanted him to glorify himself in the hearts and the eyes of the Babylonian envoy. What if Hezekiah had glorified God? What if he had used his sickness and his healing as a tool to point people to God, but he missed his chance? Let's not miss the chance that God is bringing into our lives. People of God, if we are going to display the love and compassion of God to a watching world, it needs to be a sacrificial love, a love that risks, a love that isn't just giving away our leftovers, but a love that is looking to the needs of others as if we were looking to our own needs. This kind of love is not possible apart from God. We need him if we are going to love like this. Even acts of charity can have selfish motive apart from God. So as Mary and I prayed about this 14-year-old girl, I felt like perhaps God wanted us to take her, but perhaps I said this already, I didn't want to. So we let DHS know that it's just not a good time for us, but if they really can't find someone else, then we'll take her. Well, as you might have guessed, they couldn't find anyone. And that was God's grace on me. Because then our family was given the privilege of having this 14-year-old girl live with us for 3 nights. Well, there's much more to tell about this story, and it's still unfolding. But for the sake of time, I will just tell you that I am thankful to the Lord for giving my family this opportunity to love a girl who has had a very hard life. She was able to be a part of a loving family for a few days, but more importantly, a family that loves God. We are trying to stay in touch with her to see how God may use us in her life. And we are grateful for the opportunity, which we almost missed, to be able to share God's love and compassion with a stranger. People of God, we will not be able to do this perfectly. We will never be able to live completely free from pride. Like Hezekiah, we will have some times when the Lord will use us in amazing ways, and we will have other times when we drop the ball and we need God's grace. Perhaps you've missed an opportunity that God has given you. Perhaps you acted pridefully rather than with compassion. We all have. That's why we need to repent and turn to Christ. He is willing and waiting to forgive and to restore us because he loves his children. People of God, there's a hurting world out there. God did not save us so we can have cushy lives until we get to heaven. He saved us because he loves us and he desires relationship with us. And he's giving us the privilege of reaching out to a hurting world that doesn't know him, that they might also enjoy the relationship that they can have with God. Let us go beyond ourselves. Let us turn to God and seek him. Ask him to strengthen us. Ask him to help us to look beyond ourselves and see how we might impact the world for his glory, then turn to the hurting people in our world and with compassion, love them for God's glory. Would you pray with me? God, our compassionate Father, I thank you, God, for the privilege that you have given us to reach out to others. May we, like Hezekiah, tear down the idols in our own lives. May we trust you and cling to you as he did. Help us, God, to lay down our pride and to take up your compassion. Help us to turn our eyes away from ourselves and our own agenda and instead to gaze on you and to get about your business of reaching out to others with arms of compassion. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.